just in case you didn't know, we're part of a great, great train of humanity. We sang a hymn this morning from the 7th century. Started in the 1st century, 33 A.D. until now. God is still working. God is calling out of the people of this world a people for His name. And He does that through the gospel. He does that through the power of His word. It's a joy to be back with you today. Thank you for having me. Let's pray together as we open God's word. Father, we lift before you this morning this service for each one in this auditorium. Our God, we have sung and read the word of God. We have seen your greatness. We see this one who is clothed with majesty and authority. And God, we can call you Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. No wonder we say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God, lift our eyes beyond this life, this world. May we see you afresh and anew. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would cleanse every heart, every mind, remove every burden, every struggle, that which is hindering the fullness and empowering of your truth in our lives. Lord, we ask for each one in this auditorium, you know the burden, the needs, the wounds, the designs that you have for them. Lord, I pray that we would see afresh and anew the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of that cross of doing the will of God. Lord, that He who paid our sin debt, He who delivered us and reconciled us to you, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, Lord, we commit our time to you. Be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. You has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. My dear friend, there is where God begins with every one of us. I do not like family albums. People will look at my picture and they say, "You used to be so cute. What happened?" How about you? Welcome to God's family album, my friend. Here is where every single one of us started. The book, the Bible, is the only book that will give you your past, your present, and your future. The Bible is the only book that takes you from your past to your present and shows you your future. Now, I want you to see with me, as I look through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, my mind was going back to the first time I preached this section of God's Word. One of the joys that I have in our ministry is that I get to fill the pulpit. And we get to help churches like yours help along when you lose a pastor. I get to come alongside. And I get to fill the pulpit when pastors go on vacation. And this was that Sunday a few years ago when I first preached Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And dear ones, that preparation ignited my heart And as I looked at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the thought came to me, this is nothing more than crown him Lord of all. My dear friend, Jesus Christ has taken care of our past. You, has he quickened, has he made alive, who were dead in sins? My dear friend, as we looked at in the first hour, God saves us and changes us and allows us to have a new life. We're not the same anymore when he touches our lives. Look with me at our past, verses 1 to 3. Here's where we start. Here's God's family album. You. In Paul's day, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's saying, you, Ephesians, today, in the 21st century, he's saying to us at Antioch Reformed Baptist Church, you, as he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where God found us. I was in Oklahoma. I had been preaching in a church, and I was on my way to the airport afterward. And folks, as I was driving, Oklahoma has those little creatures like they have in Texas called armadillos. There was an armadillo that had gone the way of all flesh in the middle of the road. You ever had lobster? You know what the lobster sticks up that's really great meat? That's what it looked like. And surrounding that dead armadillo and those vultures gathered around it were enjoying that armadillo meat until I drove by. They scattered. And then when I'm gone, they come back and enjoy their feast. You who were dead, like that armadillo. My dear friend, dead stuff doesn't look so good. And that's where God found us. Why does he start there? Can I suggest you look down at verse 8? Here's why. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. He wants us to see us who we really are before God. Sinners, separated from him, we're dead. Not only are we dead, we're disobedient. We don't obey God. We don't want to hear from God. Notice it with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 now. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Why do we see the world in the mess that it's in, folks? Why? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me take you there. Keep your finger in Ephesians 2. Join me in Genesis chapter 3, would you please? In Genesis chapter 3, God says exactly why our world is in the shape that it's in. In Genesis chapter 3, notice it with me. He says in verse 17 these words, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat it and eat of it all the days of your life. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. My dear friend, why do we have rebellion, revolution, corruption, And folks, it's not politics. It's morality. When you have a legislature who applauds death, that's evil. That is evil. And then you have beyond that, where they want to take the life of a child born and kill it. The word for that is infanticide. My dear friend, you and I, based on the word of God, that we believe that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is made in the image of God. It's called the sanctity of human life. What does that mean? It means that every human being is holy. Sanctity. This is a sanctuary. That word sanct means holy. That word saint, you're a holy one. That goes along with what we were learning in our academy this morning. Dear ones, God saved us to be a salt and light in our world. And our world is badly out of shape because of sin. And it's all because of a being. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's corrupting and indeed destroying our world. On your way back to Ephesians 2, stop in Isaiah chapter 14, would you? Isaiah 14, go to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then right after the book of the Song of Solomon is Isaiah. And join me in Isaiah chapter 14. Because here is the description of how Satan came into existence. God did not create Satan, dear one. He became Satan. The word Satan, by the way, means adversary. Sorry, accuser. Stop. I was right the first time. Satan means adversary. Diabolos, accuser. Devil is accuser. Where did Satan come from? God created Lucifer, the son of the morning. He became Satan when he rebelled against God. Isaiah 14 takes us back in the corridors of time to see where sin originated in the universe. When I was asked that question, where did sin originate? Where did it originate? Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. God says to Satan, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground? You who did what? You who weakened the nations." My dear friend, God loves you. Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ made a wonderful gospel tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. Spiritual law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Christian author Dr. James Logan paraphrases that and says, "Hey, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life." My dear friend, Satan's aim is to destroy humanity. He is the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is weakening. He is attacking the nations. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 14, 12. He continues through verse 17. He says this, "For you have said in your heart." There it is. Where did sin begin? Began in the heart of Lucifer. Began in his heart. That's where sin began. And it began in heaven. Lucifer, you have said in your heart, here are the five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, that is the angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There it is. That's what Satan wants. My dear friend, Satan wants the power of God without the character of God. Aren't you glad you can depend on him? What he says, he will do. He is faithful. What a blessed devotional study. Take a concordance. Trace that word faithful through the Word of God. God keeps his word. Satan attacks and seeks to destroy mankind. Dear ones, our enemy, Paul calls him the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, wants to destroy you and your family and your country and your world. Think about that. Why would a legislative body applaud the death of an infant? Why would you applaud that? We should weep. My dear friends, we should weep. It is not a political issue, dear ones. It is a moral issue. You narrow it down further, it's a biblical issue. What does God say about children? Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. First time we were going to Israel, we were seated next to a Jewish man. And so we started talking with him. It was a 9-hour flight. We had plenty of time. So we asked him the question, tell us about your family. He said, my wife and I have a very small family. We only have 12 children. And I go, what? That's a small family? Oh, yeah, we got friends who have 20 kids. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Dear ones, as God loves children, Satan hates children. Satan hates people. Satan hates nations. How do I know that? Notice it with me in verse 17. Isaiah 14, 17, God summarizes this. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, verse 16, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its what? Cities. My dear friend, go back to Ephesians 2 with me. Look with me at our past. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We're disobedient. In Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verse 3. There's one more. We are doomed. Paul says that we were the children of wrath. Dear ones, in 1979, God burdened our heart for the Jewish people. Specifically, God burdened our heart for the city of Detroit with 70,000 Jewish people without Jesus Christ. We have been with the Friends of Israel now in Detroit our second time, 18 years. We know that we want to be able to tell our Jewish friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, it's always hard to lose a loved one. But yesterday, in my email, I was stunned. A good Jewish friend of ours was told, we were told, that they had gone into eternity. Slipped into eternity. She had passed away. Dear ones, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Children of wrath refers to the fact that without Jesus Christ, without Jesus Christ, I'm doomed to an eternity separated from God. I won't be with Him. I'll be separated from Him. That, my friend, is our past. Aren't you glad it is past? Look at our present. Verse 4, Paul changes gears. He lifts our eyes. He says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy and love with which He has loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He's made us alive together in Christ. What happened when you got saved, my friend? A whole lot of things happened when you got saved. When you came to know Jesus Christ, number one, your sins were washed away. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit came to indwell you forever. You were reborn. You were regenerated by the Spirit. And you were brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, look at it with me. Here is our present. Paul looks at two aspects of our present life. Number one, our salvation. And number two, our service. First, our salvation, and then our service. I was preaching in a church, and after the service, a gentleman came up to me and he said, Tim, it was good. It was good to hear the true gospel today. I attended a funeral yesterday, and my heart was overwhelmed. There was no mention of the need of a Savior, no mention of the need of salvation. Oh, my dear friend, here is the truth. Paul emphasizes that God's mercy, God's grace. My dear friend, I am delighted to say there's no sin so great that you cannot be accepted, received, forgiven, and restored to the living God. That cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ died, He took care of all that sin. 1994, when we were in Israel, we were at the Garden Tomb. And I was able to lead the worship service at the Garden Tomb. One of the hymns I selected was that glorious hymn, My Sin, Oh the Bliss, It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. My dear friend, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. What has He saved us from? He saved us from sin. He saved us from condemnation. He saved us from an eternal separation from God. That is our salvation. Drop down to verses 8 and 9 now, for here is where Paul emphasizes our salvation. That salvation, my dear friend, is all of grace. The gentleman wrote saying he was concerned that Friends of Israel was, evidently, we were too Calvinistic. And he wanted, evidently, some human aspect to his salvation. And I said to him, sir, that issue of God's sovereignty and human responsibility will never be settled this side of glory. But if I have to go and tell you what I believe, salvation is all of God. He chose me. I didn't choose Him. He saved me 50 years ago. This year, I got saved 50 years ago. He's still changing me. But oh, dear ones, here's God's family album. And He loves opening it up. And He loves to show your picture. And aren't you glad you don't look the way you used to look? I don't look that way anymore. I've been changed. And dear ones, He's still changing me. And He's still changing you to the image of Jesus Christ. I thought I had grown up. I thought I was mature. Boy, was I wrong. Oh, dear ones, we have so far to go. But He's still working with us. Still working on you. That's why we meet together. To encourage each other. That's our salvation. It's in Jesus Christ alone, my dear friend. It is through Him and Him alone that we are saved. If you've never been saved, today's the day. Now's the time. Here's the place. Trust Him. Take Him as your Savior. You can do it right where you're sitting. Just ask Him, God, You've made me to be Your child. But I've sinned. I want to turn to You. Turn my life over to You. I turn to You. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that Jesus Christ at the cross paid for my sin debt, was buried, and He arose from the dead the third day, and He's alive today. I take Him as my Savior. Would You save me? And my dear friend, God will do it. That fast. That fast. Look at verse 10. It's so rich. It is so rich. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. That word workmanship, folks, is rich. It means literally a work of art. Now, folks, I'm no good with art. My stick men don't even turn out right. That word workmanship, folks, is poema. Our word poem comes from that. We are God's work of art. We are His true masterpiece. That's our present, my salvation, my service. Finally, look at verse 7. Here's our future. Dear ones, God takes us in the future and takes us to the corridor of heaven. And in that, in the ages to come, that in the ages to come, he would show the exceeding riches of his grace. My dear friend, when we are in glory, I am going to be thrilled with what God has done in you. I'm going to be thrilled with what God has done in you. You're going to see what God has done in me. We are going to see what God has done in people from the first century to the 21st century, or whenever it is the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. And when it's all said and done, and we are in glory, we're going to see the glory that God worked in you. Let me ask you a question. I told you how old I am in the spirit. I'm 50 years old this year. So let's, for fun, let me ask, how many of you trusted Jesus Christ between the ages, let's say, of 2 to 12 years of age? 2 to 12. How many got saved as a child? Can I see your hands? Okay, good. Good. Now, how many of you got saved between 13 and 19? Can I see your hands? Me, I got to put my hand in there. 13 and 19. I was 14 when I got saved. Amen. Now, how about 20 to 60? I want to see 20 to 60. I got saved in that age range. Okay, 20 to 60. How many of you got saved between 60 and above? 60 and above. 60 and 90. Anybody? 60 and above. Good. Now, let's go one more. I know I'm saved, but I can't remember when that happened. Can't remember how old I was. Anybody like that? It's okay if you can't. Main thing is you did it. He's keeping the record. Dear ones, in the exceeding grace and riches of his grace, in glory, we will delight in what God did in you. It's not we're going to be seeing us. Who are we going to see? We're going to see him. We're going to see him in each other. And we will say, to God be the glory. Crown him Lord of all. He's Lord of my past. That which I've done that was before my salvation, he has forgiven. My present, he is at work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And my salvation and my service are for him, that others may see him. I was listening. I want you to see that, Brian. I was listening. He saved us for good works, that others may see him and glorify him. And then he's the Lord of our future. My dear friend, that is what we have in Jesus Christ. Lord of our past, Lord of our present, Lord of our future. What a glorious Savior we have.